just fogged up, and you're just like, you're just trying to grind through it. And so, you know, in between segments, you know, you just move around and you jump and try to get the blood rushing, and then you straighten your tie. You know, it was a cool experience. Okay. Well, welcome again to this seminar on how to study the Bible for yourself. Today we're going to be talking about a very, very important topic. In fact, probably the most important topic that we've covered so far. Before we jump into this, we do need to have a word of prayer, because we need to pray that God would give us an honest and a good heart, as we looked at in one of the previous passages. So let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, we need a new heart. You promised in Ezekiel 36:26 that you would give us a new heart and put a right spirit within us. You'd take away the old, old stony heart, and you'd give us that heart of flesh. And you'd put your spirit within us and cause us to walk in your ways. That's what we need tonight. And tonight is probably the culmination, the most important capstone of what we've been doing so far. So help me, Lord. I just feel so weak. But Lord, I know where my weakness ends, your strength begins. So I thank you for answering this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been building a pyramid. I know that may sound kind of like the Illuminati, and I'm not trying to be, funny here, but we have been building a pyramid. And a pyramid, by definition, means that you have to build different layers. You have to lay foundation stones, and then you build another level on top of that, another level of stones, and then another level, and another level, and it finally builds up towards a peak. So just to kind of give you a rehash of where we've been, we talked about the need for Bible study. You know, there's a lot of sermons out there for the need for Bible study, so we didn't spend a lot of time there. We talked about how to prepare for Bible study. The preparation for Bible study is critical. If we get off track at the preparation, then it can just derail the whole process. So preparation is critical. Hermeneutics. For many people, that was a new word, hermeneutics. The rules of how we go about interpreting the Bible. We spent 7 presentations on hermeneutics alone. Then we talked about tools of Bible study. How to use a concordance. How to use a Bible dictionary. How to use a computer program. You know, and for those that don't use computer programs but maybe have a phone in their pocket, you know, what kind of applications can you download that will be helpful? So tools are very, very useful in Bible study. We continued on to talk really about the heart of Bible study, which I call the heart, is inductive Bible study. And inductive is the process of asking questions. The Bible has the answers. We have to come up with the questions. And how do you find those questions? How do you ask those questions? And how do you apply those questions so it unlocks the meaning of Scripture? Then we have word studies. We talked about how to do word studies. We did that a little bit. We also talked about topical studies. How do you do topical studies? How do you do cross-referencing? You know, where you find other relevant passages in other parts of the Bible. How do you study in parallel passages? We're going to do that a little bit today. We did that quite a bit the other day when we discussed this. And then literary structures was the last time we were together. But this is all building towards a culmination, a peak. Because if you don't get to the peak, is just not complete. It's kind of also like mountain climbing. Mountain climbing is a dangerous venture. I read somewhere that almost every professional mountain climber will be killed in an avalanche. I don't know about you, but I'm not real excited about climbing mountains. But some people, they just can't imagine not doing it. I mean, they have to do it. And why? Why would they risk their life? Knowing the tremendous risks, why would they do it? They do it because of the thrill. The thrill, not just of climbing the mountain, but reaching the summit. The whole goal is to make it to the top of the mountain. And it's the same way with Bible study. Bible study without application is like mountain climbing without summiting. And you know, it's amazing, many of these professional mountain climbers, they spend thousands of dollars doing this. Mountain climbing is not a cheap sport. Those that climb, I don't know what the price is now for a permit to climb Mount Everest, but it used to be $60,000. $60,000. And many of them, if they make it, some of them haven't. Some of them are still on the mountain. It's a very sobering thing. But if they make it, then, you know, sometimes they're missing toes or things like that because of frostbite. And it takes 2 full months. Can you believe that? 2 full months to be able to climb the mountain. And they can only do it at a certain window of opportunity during the year, because at other times it's just physically impossible. So why do they do that? They do that to reach the summit. And then in the same way, Bible study has to culminate in application. Jesus tells a parable of 2 sons and a father. Now, actually tells a couple of parables of 2 sons and a father. We have the parable of the prodigal son, or we should say probably prodigal sons, and the loving father, because both were lost. Both didn't understand the father. Okay? But also, he tells this second parable of 2 boys and a father. Okay? So the father, who has these 2 sons, and he also owns a vineyard, he comes to one son today and he says, "Son, go to work in my vineyard." And he answered and said, "I will not." Now, let me pause right here. This is a very rude response. No son in Jesus' day would conceive of saying something this rude. This is very unheard of. Just like saying to your father, "Give me my inheritance now." In other words, I would rather that you were dead because I want your money. Your money is more important than you. I mean, that's just unheard of. And so here he says, "I'm not going to go." But afterward, he regretted it, felt sorry for his dad, and he went. Verse 30, "And he came to the second and said likewise, and he answered and said, 'I go, sir,' and he did not go." Now here's the key question. Which of the two did the will of the father? Now you have 2 things right here. The first is that one said the right thing. He was respectful. How much did that amount? 0, right? The other one was rude, but he did what his father wanted. And so Jesus said, "Which of them did the will of his father?" And they said, this is his audience, they said, "The first." The one who was rude, but he obeyed. He applied what his father's will was. Now, let's turn to Matthew 7:21, because Jesus in the parable, in the Sermon on the Mount, he tells as he gets down towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this key statement. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Now, I underlined that phrase because notice in the parable above, it's almost exactly word for word. Did you notice that? He who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So let me ask a question. Are there going to be people who call Jesus Lord who will enter the kingdom of heaven? Yeah, there will be lots of people who call Jesus Lord, but they also do what the Father has asked them to do. Are there going to be a category of people that call Jesus Lord but don't make it into the kingdom? Yes, that's exactly what Jesus is talking about. That's what the thrust of this passage. So what makes a person worthy to enter into the kingdom? Doing the will of the Father. Doing the will of the Father. So we could say it this way: the Father's will is fundamental to salvation. Doing the Father's will is fundamental to salvation. So we ask the question, where do we find the Father's will? Well, we could put it in another phrase. The Father's will is found in the Word of God. So not just paying lip service to the Word of God, but actually doing the Word of God. We're talking about application here. This is salvational. Application in Bible study is salvational. That's why it is the most important. Let me give you another parable, because just right after this passage, right at the very conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells a parable of two builders, a wise builder and a foolish builder. Now, the word fool is the word moron, okay? So Jesus says, don't ever call a person a moron, but this person's a moron, okay? Okay, you get the picture, okay? He's a fool. This is what Jesus says, Matthew chapter 7, 24 through 27. "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock." Notice, a rock. Okay? "And the rain descended," it's coming down, okay? "And the floods came," this is coming up, floods are coming up, right? "And the winds blew," this is sideways, "and what is it doing? It's beating upon that house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended," notice the similarity in language here, "the rain descended, and the floods came up, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." Now, as we've looked at this passage, one of the previous sessions, we were looking about literary structures, and actually this is an AABB parallel structure. And so when you put those sentences, just like we looked at before, you put those sentences in parallel, just like the train tracks, right? And then you draw those vertical connecting ties, the word for word ties, and then the synonymous ties. You build those in there. Then you begin to understand and unlock the deeper meaning. So every man who hears these words and acts upon them is like a man who built his house on a rock. So man is connected with man. Do you see it there in your notes? The man is connected with man. The word acts and build are both action words. Those are connected too. Okay? The word on, this is the prepositional phrase, on, is also connected. And then the word them is connected to, actually it should be a rock. So you have a plural that's actually connected to a singular. You see that there? To a rock. It's not many rocks. If it were many rocks, that would be what? Sand. Sand is many rocks. Okay? Little itty-bitty tiny ones. Okay? But we're talking about not many rocks. We're talking about one. You see it there? Okay? Then let's look at the second one. Every man who hears these words and does not act on them is like unto a man who built his house on the sand. So again, we draw those ties in there. Man goes to man and does not act, also connects to what? Built. Now that's very interesting, because many times you say, well, if you're acting on the Word of God, then you're building, right? But if you're not acting on the Word of God, on the words of Jesus, you're still building. Don't be a fool. You're still building. You're building a house. You're building on something. Everyone's building on something. The question is, what? So the words on line up, and them lines up with the sand. Okay? So everyone who does not act on them is the words of Jesus. So anything other than the words of Jesus amounts to what? Sand. The words of Jesus is a rock. In fact, this is very important to understand, because the words of Jesus are, we ought to look at the words of Jesus not as a plural, but as a singular. We don't just say, well, I like this teaching of Jesus, and I like that teaching of Jesus, but, you know, that's, we'll ignore this one. No, you can't do that. You can't do that. Because what happens is, if you take the rock and you split up the rock and you say, well, I like this part and I like that part, but I'm going to get rid of that part, and you start cutting out certain parts and stuff like that, you're breaking apart the rock. The strength of the rock is its unity, its singularity. That is the strength of the rock. And so the sand, by definition, is convenient. Oh, I like a little bit of this and a little bit of that, and it's a smorgasbord approach to theology. But in the storm, it doesn't hold up. So we're talking about application. And you know what's amazing about this? Jesus, at the end of his sermon, he talks about application. He says, now you've heard me preach my sermon. Now it's time for you to go and do it. Because everyone who does it will be like a wise man. You know, he'll be able to go through the final storm. He'll be able to encounter the storm, and he won't collapse. But if you don't apply it, guess what? You go through the storm, and like a house of cards, it all comes down. So Jesus emphasizes at the end of his sermon the importance of application. We just can't study the words of Christ or the Word of God and get to the end and then not apply it. Application is fundamental. Let's look at it from another angle. The parable of the sower and the seed. Now, we looked at this a little bit when we were talking about parallels, but let's look at this again. Specifically, the interpretation of the good soil. Matthew 13, 23, Mark 14, verse 20, and Luke 8, verse 15. Let's look at this. But he that receiveth the seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. Now Mark 4:20 says this, and these are they which are sown in good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And then Luke 8, verse 15, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Now let me ask a series of questions. Again, these are inductive questions. Is hearing the word important? It is very important. In fact, in the four soils, in the parable of the four soils, every single one of those categories, every soil, the wayside, the rocky ground, the thorny ground, and the good soil, they all hear the word of God. That's the whole idea of the seed coming. They hear the word of God. Now, let me ask another question. Is understanding the word important? Matthew 13, it says that he that heareth the word and understandeth it. Now, the first category is the wayside or the path or the road. When the seed lands on the road, it's not able to penetrate. And Jesus says that those people hear, but they don't understand. Okay, so understanding is important, but it's not everything. Let me ask another question. Is receiving the word important? In other words, receiving, it gets below the surface. Is that important? Yes, the answer is it's important. Mark 4 says that they hear the word of God and they receive it. But there's another category that also receives the word of God. And those are the people that are the rocky soil, right? They receive it with joy and it sprouts up quickly. But the roots don't go deep enough. And it doesn't have moisture. And the rocky soil, it dies when the sun comes out. But let me focus on Luke chapter 8, verse 15. It says, but they on the good ground are they which in an honest and a good heart, having heard the word, keep it. I want to focus that because this word, keep it, only shows up in the good soil. They keep it and they bring forth fruit with patience. Now if you flip over the page and you look, I looked up this word in the Strong's Concordance. The word keep me is katecho. Okay? And it means, this is what it says. It says to hold down or to hold fast in various applications, literally or figuratively. To hold fast. Okay? And then all those different derivatives. Let me give you some Bible passages in which this same word shows up. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Prove all things, hold fast or cling to that which is good. Okay? Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Hebrews 3, verse 14, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Okay? And then Hebrews 10, verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. So the difference here in the good soil is that those who receive it, yes, they receive it into their heart, but they hold fast. They cling to it. They're not willing to let the word go. So the key to the good ground is that those who have a good heart and an honest heart, they cling to, they hold fast the word, even, not just in the good times, but also when the sun comes out and things begin to get hot, they hold on to it. They hold on to it. Romans chapter 2, verse 13. I put this in the notes here. It says, "For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified." Now, we don't have a chance to really go into what Paul is talking about here in Romans. But Paul is talking about application. And what he does is what the Apostle Paul does is he shows that it is really impossible, utterly impossible, if we think that we can live in absolute obedience to God's law, the answer is we can't. The only way that we can obey and the only way that we can apply Scripture, the way that God wants us to apply Scripture, is through the power of the Holy Spirit. I threw in a paragraph here from Steps to Christ. This should put us all on an equal level here. Put our pride in the dust where it remains. "The condition of eternal life is now just what it has always been, just what it was in paradise before the fall of our first parents. Perfect obedience to the law of God, perfect righteousness. If eternal life were granted on any condition short of this, then the happiness of the whole universe would be imperiled." So God has given us a perfect law, but he says you can't keep that by yourself. You can't apply it to your life by yourself, so I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. And as we receive the Spirit into our lives, the Spirit empowers us and strengthens us and helps us. "For it is God that worketh within you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." That is the beauty of the gospel. James chapter 1, verse 22. "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Now we spent some time on Sabbath talking about self-deception, right? Self-deception. And at the very root of self-deception is pride. Pride. But there's another element to self-deception, and we need to pick up on this, is that a person who only hears but never does what he hears is self-deceived. Now, if we go completely, to bring this home, if we go completely through a Bible study but don't ever make it to application, we are in danger of deceiving ourselves. Why? Because we think that we've accomplished something. But what we are in effect doing is we are inoculating ourselves against the power of the word. You know, how immunizations work, right? They give you a little bit of the virus, just enough so that you can build up an immunity to it. And that way, when you get the full virus, it doesn't affect you anymore. Well, that's a good thing, of course, immunization. But when we get infected with a little bit of the Word of God, not enough so that it changes us, then we risk building an immunity to the Word. We have to make it through to application. Now, I want to continue in this passage, and then we're going to conclude here. It says, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man. Now, here's the thing. We were talking last time about similes, right? James is going to give a simile here. The word as or like says, pay attention. Here's a simile. A simile is kind of like a metaphor, but it's slightly different. Okay? And so here's the simile. A man beholding his natural face in a glass or a mirror, for beholding himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. So you get the picture? He comes to the mirror. He sees his natural face in a mirror. Sees that there's something that needs to change, right? And what happens? Does he stay there? No, he goes away. What happens? He forgets. Now, this is the other side of the picture. This is where James drives it home. He says, but. In other words, but is the word that author will use to shift his argument to the other side of the picture. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Now, I went online to www.biblehub.com, and I looked at that word continueth, because there is something called Helps Word Studies. Okay? It's there at biblehub.com. And the word continueth, or the Greek 3887, is parameno. It actually comes from two different words. The word para means to be, is from close alongside, or to come close alongside. We talked, I think, in one of the sermons about a paraclete, someone who comes alongside of another person, a helper, an advocate, someone who comes alongside. So the word para means alongside, and meno means to remain. Okay? So this is the word, to remain close beside, or remain near, to abide near. So what this is talking about, whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and remaineth near, or stayeth close by, they don't just turn around and leave immediately, okay? He being not a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. This is why it's important when you study the Bible that you don't just spend 5 or 10 minutes, because the remaining takes time. It takes time to study the Bible. It takes time to get into the Word. And what we need to do is we need to study, and we need to stick with the text long enough to hear it. And then and only then can you be an effectual doer of that work. Now notice at the end it says, this man shall be blessed in his deed. He shall be blessed in his deed. I want to finish with three short texts in Revelation, and then we're going to conclude. Revelation 22, verse 7. Behold, I come quickly, blessed. Again, this blessing here in the book of Revelation. Blessed is he that keepeth the saying of the prophecy of this book. Revelation 22, verse 12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward, or we should also say blessing, is with me to give to every man according to his work. And then Revelation 22, verse 14, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they might have a right to the tree of life. So application, is it important? It is foundational. It is the culmination. It is the essence, the pinnacle of our Bible study. We cannot leave it out. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Thank you, Father, for being with us just like you promised. You promised to send the Holy Spirit to instruct us and teach us in the way that we would go, to lead us into all truth. And so, Father, tonight I just felt the Spirit of God speaking, and I just want to say thank you for making it clear. Guide us as we continue to study your word. Inspire us, and let our hearts be strangely warmed by the power of the word. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.